We come before you, God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen, all power at your disposal. We come to you because you're the only one with the true answers to life's travails. And you have instructed us in the word to approach you with prayer. You have heard every prayer request expressed, but there are many that were not expressed because we're too shy to tell publicly what we're battling with. So we pray for all of these needs to be met according to your sovereignty, Lord. And we also pray that the Spirit of Jesus may be in us, where even though our will may want something, we may want something a certain way, that we would come to the place where your Son came to, where he was able to say, may this cup pass from me, but yet not my will, but thy will be done. Many of the things that beset us in this life are not things we would choose. They might be illnesses, they might be financial setbacks, problems at work, family, friendships, all the things that occur. So we pray that the Spirit of God will help us, Lord, in the midst of all of the circumstances of life, whether it's for the good or for the bad, to trust you implicitly and entrust your ability to work all things through for the good. We ask that you would meet every need and exceed them according to your mercy and your kindness, because we believe that you are God and you are able to change things because you are God. We beseech you now in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I know I didn't pray specifically for the things that you have shared, but the Lord heard. I've been encouraging you all to get the Bible app on your smartphone. No, I don't have my smartphone. I was going to demonstrate it to you and just press your little play and listen to the Bible. So I was listening to that one area in the Psalms where God says, he who has made the ear, can he not hear? He who has made the eye, can he not see? So God can hear, and we need to go to him and pray, all right? Third of the series on spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. There is a conflict going on, not just in our lives, but worldwide, and may I say, universe-wide, seen and unseen, in the spiritual realms and in the physical realms, between good and evil. This battle is in pitch battle, meaning it's occurring now. That's why there's so much struggle and problem in our world today, because of the battle that is happening between good and evil. I've tried to show you this in the past two sermons. Today I'm going to speak to you about the battle inside of you. Why? Because there may be huge things happening on a global scale or even on the scale of heaven and earth. There's very little that any of us little individuals can do about that, right? But God can help you to understand what he wants you to do as a person, as a Christian, as a believer or who tries to follow God. He wants you to understand so that you're not just, what's going on? Why is all this happening? Why is this happening? Why is that? There's a lot of confusion and people seem to be flummoxed by the problems that assail our existence. The Bible prophesied this. Jesus said in one of his prophecies, and also in Revelation, it says this, that men's hearts would fail them for the raging of the sea when they see what is coming upon the earth because of the things that are happening. Nobody has solutions. We look to the government for answers. We look to legislators for answers. We look to law enforcement for answers. We're always looking for solutions and answers to the big, huge monster problems that are all around. Drugs is a huge giant like Goliath, screaming and yelling and killing people. Alcohol, you know, all the violence, hatred, unforgiveness, war, sickness, those are giants in our existence. What do you do with giants? Well, you pay attention to the Bible. And when you fortify yourself as a believer in God, when you are strong with your relationship with God as a person who loves and follows God, which I hope you are attempting to do, that's why I assume why you're here in church. You're trying to hear from God and get some instruction about what to do. Then you can be like David, the king of Israel, who when he was young stood in front of a 10-foot giant and put him down because of his faith in God. You and I can face giants. It's going to take giant killers to really face the stuff that's going on in this world. And he needs Christians all around in every church, all across the land and around the world to be fortified, to be strengthened, to understand what's going on. And you need to start in you. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at. Take your sermon notes and follow along with me. They're in your bulletins. Now, Paul the Apostle points it out in Romans. Who's Paul the Apostle? He's the chosen spokesman for Jesus Christ to speak to the non-Jewish world. He wrote most of the New Testament, and the doctrines that he has given to us are from God, not from Paul. Okay? He's revealing to us what's going on. So I want to show you something. I, says Paul, do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I do what I hate to do. What is he describing here? Well, let's go along and see. He's describing a spiritual battle that rages inside of us. It's not just a battle between good and evil outside of us. It's inside of us too. You need to understand that on the very small scale of your own individual life, a battle is being waged for you, for your mind, for your time, for your energy, for your giftedness. A battle is being waged over you yourself, and you need to know it. Okay? So he's going to show it to us. He says in Romans 7:14, we know the law is spiritual. He's speaking about the Mosaic law, not civil law, but Mosaic law. By the way, Moses' law, given by God on Mount Sinai, is the law code that all Western, Middle Eastern, and European law was set upon. It's called the Judeo-Christian ethic. The thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments are all of the laws that God put into the fabric and the woof of our existence. Even cultures that were not influenced by the Ten Commandments initially had within their own culture certain prohibitions against things like murder and theft and cheating and that kind of stuff, okay? So there's nothing that we should be surprised at about law. Now, the law is spiritual. Why does he say that? Because it's conceptual. When we talk about something being spiritual, we mean it's not physical. You can't touch it. It's a concept. So God gives us these concepts. Why? Because the way you think determines the way you live. The concepts in your head have to be right. I'm going to show you something here. Not me, but the Bible. I am unspiritual, he says. The law is spiritual. The rights and wrongs, thou shalt not and thou shalt, they're right. They're from God. But I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. Now I know this is a little bit out there for us to try to understand. And maybe a lot of, oh no, I can't get this. This is hard. This is like listening to some professor lecture. I'll try to make it as easy as I can for you. I'll try to get the cookies off the top shelf and bring them down here, okay? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I do what I hate to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I doing it, but the sin living in me. So what is he describing? He is describing human existence. He is describing the state of human beings. That we know that there's right, we want to do right, but we actually find ourselves doing wrong, not right. So what do? We find ourselves kind of trapped. This is why, may I say, I will posit this to you. There's such struggle with drugs and alcohol and all manner of sin because people don't understand this struggle that went on, that goes on inside of every human being. These teachings are 2,000 years old and older from the scriptures. The Bible is revealing to us the nature of sin inside of human beings. And we need to know it. Why? So that he can instruct you how to be powerful over the things that are taking us down. And it has to start on an individual basis. We cannot do legislation to make everybody behave. It doesn't work. Even God knows that. I'll show you in a minute as we go on. Watch. You need to be aware of the nature of the inner battle. Why do you need to be aware? So that God can make you effective to live in the midst of this world, the fight between good and evil. As I said to you last week or the week before, I think, that the church, that group of people called the church that God has called out from the world to be his followers, that is the front line on earth against the battle of good and evil. And if I were the devil, I would concentrate all of my firepower on the church. Why? Because that's the enemy. They're the ones that will resist me. I won't care about AC/DC or Metallica or those people, because they follow me, they worship me. I'll care about people that are turning away from me and actually trying to follow God. They're the ones I'm going to concentrate all of my attack on. I'm going to concentrate all my temptation on, because I don't have to worry about those guys. They're stuck. It's the ones that are representing God on earth that I will attack. So that's what's going on. How does he attack you individually? He attacks you yourself, you yourself. How does he do it spiritually? Paul the Apostle says this, and we need to know this, okay? This is spiritual dynamic 101. Every human being should know this. The founding fathers of the United States of America understood this. This is why they set up this power structure the way they did, with checks and balances. Because if you put too much power in one entity of the government, it becomes dictatorial. So they divided the powers so that there was hopefully checks and balances. The only problem is that if the whole government becomes corrupted, there's nothing you can do. Now, we might be there. I know that nothing good lives in me. Do you know that? Most psychologists and most worldly philosophies and religions even actually say the opposite. They actually say, no, I don't agree with that. That's wrong. Paul, you're wrong. Remember, it's not Paul saying this. Jesus is saying this to us through Paul, because this is a spiritual principle that is throughout the whole Bible. Man is inherently sinful, not inherently good. When you know this, then you will be able to effectively minister in it. Then you will understand why so-and-so doing this. It's because sin is in them, that's why. How do I help so-and-so who's struggling with sin? By recognizing sin inside of me. Watch. Nothing good lives inside of me, that is my sinful nature. We are not saying, the Bible is not saying, that there is no goodness in humanity at all. That's not what the Bible is saying. It is saying from the perspective of God, the perfect being named God, who has no sin at all inside of him, that when we compare to him, there is no comparison at all. We're absolutely, utterly sinful. And therefore, when you recognize that and you agree, the Bible actually calls the word agree. You know what it calls it? Confess. When you confess this as truth, then you stop this arguing with God. Now watch. And because I know a lot of people, maybe even in this church sitting in here, I'm not real good with eye contact, so I don't look around and see. I wonder what so is. If you're rolling your eyes, I can't tell. Okay? Because I'm not looking, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just preaching the word of God, okay? And if it hits you, then that means God's talking to you, okay? It's not me. I didn't read your email or something like that, all right? I don't have access to the national, data collecting thing that's going on. I don't know what's happening. But I do know that generally human beings are sinful. And if you dig deep enough or even just past the surface of any human being, you will find sinful behavior because we're all sinners. Now, I have the desire to do what is good. We're all sinners, but we know that we ought to be following God. We know that we want to follow God, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. Sin living in me does it. Is that a cop-out? Not at all. He's simply describing the existence, the nature of this battle that rages inside of us. In our hearts, we know there's God. In our hearts, we know that there's right and wrong. And we want to do the right, but we find ourselves going towards the wrong. Those of you who struggle with alcoholism, drug addiction, any other sin that besets you and kind of holds you down, you need to recognize this, because the freedom from it comes from knowing this first. Why can't I stop this? Why can't I? You know, why can't I, you know, get something that will help me stop? Well, there is something that will help you not just stop, but be totally free. I'll show you. Our condition cries out for rescue. When you know the condition, this is why when you go to a doctor and they check you out, like Robert Stockton, who has this problem, and they diagnose you and they say, this is what's going on. Why? You don't want to hear it. Many times we don't want to hear the big C word. We don't want to hear that, right? But when you get the diagnosis, then what can happen? Then they can treat it. They can do something about it, hopefully. And we're far enough along in technology and medical science and biological know-how that we can do stuff with it, but we're still not that good at it. That's why we need prayer too. Now, the condition of humanity, of human beings, of our fellow human beings and ourselves needs to be understood. I find a law at work, says Paul, not the Mosaic law, but a principle like gravity. It's a physical law, right? This falls down because of the law of gravity. There's another law, a spiritual law, a principle, and here it is. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. When you know this law, it'll help you. When you talk to people who are struggling, you need to show them this stuff. Because every time I've ever showed anyone this scripture passage, they go, wow, that's me all the way. You know, especially drug addicts. They read this and they go, that's me, man. I can't even say no. I can't even say no to the thing. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. I know I should follow God. I know I want to follow God, but I can't stop this bad behavior. I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. So he's talking about principles that are battling within us. In my mind, I want to do good, but inside of my body, there's this desire to go and do bad. What do I do? I'm a prisoner of this law of sin at work. What a wretched man I am, or woman. Wretched human being. What do I do? Who will rescue me from this body of death? What's Paul the Apostle doing? In seminary, I was asked to write a term paper about this. Is he talking about us before we're saved or after we're saved? And I actually posited that it's human condition, saved or not. The unsaved don't have the new nature to help them in this battle. The saved, they have the new nature, but they're still in this battle too. So to me, it's both. It's the unsaved and the saved. We're all struggling with this, all of us. Now, who will deliver us? All Christians know it. It's Jesus, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is he the answer? Because he's the sin offering. He took upon himself all of the sin of the whole world. Everyone that's ever existed, everyone that will ever exist, even creation itself, it says later on in Romans, will be liberated by what he did on the cross. Jesus Christ was, if you will, the lightning rod. He was the sin offering. He sucked the venom of sin out of everything and put it into himself. That's why when Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," you and I don't even understand. It wasn't just about dying physically on the cross. It was about God pouring all sin, all corruption into his Son on the cross. That's something that is beyond our ability to conceive of. How could he take all of the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, and even the creation itself, and suck it out? It's just like he was the one that drew the venom out of us. Like when you go to the cancer doctor, they try to kill the cancer in you without killing you. Well, Jesus can take the sin out of us without killing us. Because the sin is worse than cancer, because sin and the nature of sin will also take your soul into eternal separation from God and you will die forever. You need to be saved from it. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. If you've not come to Jesus Christ as Savior of your life, you are in huge trouble because you won't be able to be delivered from sin. It will continue to have its way with you. When you have Jesus in your life, he delivers you from the ultimate penalty of sin and separation, but you're still in the midst of this life. And we'll see this. Jesus put it this way. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised, he's speaking to an old man who is a Jewish teacher, that you must be born again. You see, all of us need to have a personal experience with God. You as an individual, it can't be a church that does it for you. It can't be your dad, your mom, your grandparents. You can't always relate to Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. Oh, that doesn't work. You kidding me? Because anyway, you need to have a personal relationship with God. You do. How does that happen? It's when you, as a human being, come to a place of recognition of your own failure before God, and you say to him, "God, I need you in my life. I'm a sinner just like anyone else, and I need you in my life. Could you please come to me?" Like the thief on the cross who cried out to Jesus, "Please remember me. Look what I've done to my life. I'm about to die here just because I've been a thief. They caught me, and I'm about to die." Because in those days, the Romans would put thieves to death. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? The ACLU would have a field day with that, wouldn't they? Oh, the Romans wouldn't have cared about the ACLU. They would have crucified them all too. But anyway, that's why they didn't have much of a thieving problem in that culture. They still don't in the Middle East. They chop off your hand if you steal. There would be a lot of handless people in our culture. Hey, what happened to you? Oh, yeah. You shouldn't be surprised that you must be born again. Jesus is saying to an old man, you've got to have an experience with God. Every single human being has to have experience with God. You're brought into this life through physical means. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But you also need to be born again spiritually. You need to have this experience with your Maker, your God. He later on says it this way. The Spirit blows wherever it wants. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit. If in your spirit right now you're sensing, you know what that guy's saying is right. It's not me, by the way. This is God's word, not mine. I'm not a good preacher. All I do is take the Bible and read it to you. That's all I do. It's his word. It's powerful. Okay, now, the remedy is a new relationship to God. Do you have it? Do you have this relationship? We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about you going to church or you praying more or you doing more nicer things and gooder things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, do you know God and does God know you? Well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you don't know him. Because if you know him, the Bible says later on that the Spirit in you will make you cry out to him, Abba, Father. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, the new way of the Spirit. God is showing us all of this because he, making, well, the one who made mankind, the one who knows what sin is, and one who knows what sin does inside of a human being, he wants you to know all of that stuff so that you can now be controlled by the Spirit. It is the answer. It isn't a psychiatrist. It isn't a religion. It isn't being turning over a new leaf. It is having a brand new nature. You need a new nature. It's like when somebody's heart is all messed up. Remember Vice President Cheney? He was the vice president to Bush. He had a heart that was so bad that when they took it out, it was like this big. It was enlarged. And they gave him a heart transplant. He needed a new heart just to live, physically anyway. We need a transplant of our nature. You need Jesus Christ in your life. I want to encourage you about something. I'll get to that in a minute. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, he's now speaking to Christians, we, the sinful passions aroused by the law, were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. The reason that people misbehave, the reason that police have to arrest people and put them in jail is because their bodies are telling them what to do, not the other way around. But now, dying to what once bound us, how do you die to the old nature? By coming to Jesus, confessing yourself as a sinner, asking him to forgive you, asking him to give you the new nature of his Spirit. We're now released from the law. How do you get released from something? You get released from law by dying. Once you die, let's say you commit murder. And let's say that it was back in the days when they hang them high. Okay, they hung you up. Once you're dead, now there's nothing more they can do to you, right? Metaphorically, spiritually, this is what happened to sinners at the cross. They died with Jesus on the cross. He frees you from the law that had you bound, and you now have a new nature. It says it this way, from the law, so that we serve in the, what does it say? New way of the Spirit. What's this new way? That's why it's called the New Testament, the New Covenant. We're in it now. Since Jesus died, the new covenant has been in force. It is a new thing that human beings can now exist for God in a way that was different than thou shalt not. We now can live in grace, in forgiveness, in the tremendous freedom of Jesus Christ. Not in the old way of the written code. See, the written code, ask any judge. I was in court with somebody this past week. And, you know, he was overwhelmed. There's over 100 people in the courtroom. You know, how is he going to get through a whole docket like that? Impossible to get justice hardly nowadays because there's no time. There's so many infractions. There's so much trouble nowadays. All the law can do is condemn you. It's all it can do. You know, even if you exceeded the speed limit by, you know, whatever number of miles per hour or failed to stop at a stop sign, you can get an infraction notice. It's called a ticket. And you have to go, and what do you usually say in front of the judge? No contest. I did it in front of Fran Gallegos a few years back when she was the municipal judge. No contest, meaning I'm guilty. I'll pay the fine, and let me explain why. I was texting. Oh, no, another infraction. Make another law, right? No matter what you do, human beings, they just do all kinds of crazy stuff. I bet you heard everything, didn't you? It was because of this. It was because of that. The devil did it. Yeah, not me. Or the policemen in our midst. I bet you they tell you guys, what's the best one you've ever heard, Casey? How about you, Byron? What's the best one you ever heard? I was on the way to pick up my dad. He was having a heart attack. Yeah, right. People will lie just to get out of stuff. The sin nature. Believers are actually free to live. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. You and I are free in a way that no one can even understand. Now, this doesn't mean that you're exempted from law. Not at all. I'm a Christian now, so too bad for you. I can go 50 miles an hour down the 20-mile-an-hour zone. Nope, doesn't work that way. You're not exempted. As a matter of fact, you're obligated now to be a model citizen. Okay, so pay attention to the things that you should do. You're now set free from the law of sin and death, for what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by the sin nature. See, law can only, you can make legislation all day long, but humanity needs to be freed from bad behavior. How do you free them? By this. God did, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man, meaning he became 100% human. Jesus wasn't a demigod like Thor or Hercules, half God, half man. He was 100% man. This is why when you confess sin to him, he knows, because he was human and is human still. And the Bible says this, he ever lives in heaven now to make intercession for his people. You can go directly to him. You don't have to go to Jimmy Sandoval or some guy in a black box to confess sin. Go straight to him. He already knows anyway. So go straight to him. He's the one that was a sin offering for you. And you can confess and he can say, I have forgiven you. And so he won't tell you, say 10 Our Fathers and 15 Hail Marys and crawl on your knees to Chimayo. He won't do that to you. That won't give you any more. It won't give you any more spiritual merit. Not at all. You can do all kinds of stuff to make it seem like, okay, God, now I'm better, right? No, you're not. How can you add anything to what Jesus did on the cross for you? To do so would to be insulting to him. You need to simply accept that what he did on the cross is all I need. So he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You can live now according to the Spirit. Now watch, he'll show you something. Watch, follow me along. I know I'm going long. A believer is controlled by the God Spirit. Now, you're going to say, I can argue that because I'm born again, I follow God, I believe in God, but my life's still in shambles. I'll show you, however. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Let's put it this way. You can be. As a born-again Christian, you can be controlled by the Spirit. Now it's an issue of choice. I'll show you. If the Spirit of God lives in you. So he casts this doubt on it because he's saying, okay, if you're living in a way that's against God and against his word and against his Spirit, then maybe you don't have God's Spirit in you. Maybe you're just playing a game. You're just going to church because that's what everyone does. And what you really need is you need the Spirit of God to come inside of you, drive out all of the evil from you so that you can live for God. When Jesus came to planet Earth and he went into the synagogue, which was church in their culture, people had demons in them and they would jump up and start screaming and he would drive demons out of them. See, people were going to church. It didn't mean that they were all of a sudden these spiritual people. We each need individually to come to Jesus Christ. It's one-on-one with him. It's not, oh, I'll join that church and I'll be cool, right? Nope, doesn't work that way. You need to join Jesus. Amen. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to Christ. So if in your spirit you don't have an agreement with God and Jesus, then you don't know him. And that's where you need to start. You need to start with knowing the Savior. Okay, now watch. Believers live in a state of spiritual tension. What does this mean? Even though we're born again, even though we're saved from sin, even though we're not going to go to hell, even though heaven is promised to us, still we live in this world and we live in these bodies, and these bodies have not yet been resurrected. We don't have our redemption bodies yet. So we have a born again spirit, but we live in a body that's still in the world. So what do? If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So you're born again, but your body still is not redeemed. And if the Spirit of him, that's God, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the Holy Spirit really is in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body. You will get your resurrection body, but not until the end. So what? We're living in this tension. We're existing in this world. We're in unredeemed bodies. This is why you must keep your body in check. And here's where the challenge comes. Listen, Romans 12 says this, I beseech you, Christian brothers, to present your body as a living sacrifice on the altar. When you put a body on the altar in the Old Testament, you would put it up there and slay it with a knife, and it couldn't get off the altar. But since our bodies are alive, you have to consciously keep yourself in service to God, on the altar of service to God, because your flesh wants to crawl off and go do bad things. So you must always arrest your body. Arrest your body and tell your body no. So here's the challenge. The Bible says not to boast about fasting and tell other people that you are, but I have been, and I need to tell you because I want to share something with you. It's not that I'm not eating at all. I'm tapering down. I'm eating soup, salad, stuff like that. And I'm going to hopefully get to a full-on fast. But nevertheless, listen, when you do tell your body no, it helps you. It helps you to master your body. Paul the Apostle said this, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. I tell it what to do. It doesn't tell me what to do. So, as a Christian, when they asked Jesus one time, why couldn't we drive this demon out of this person? He goes, this kind only comes out by fasting and praying. So, when you fast and you devote yourself to prayer, you begin to get mastery over your body's desires. A lot of us have obesity problems. Do you know why? You've not mastered the spiritual discipline of, nope, you're not going to eat that. You're not going to. But I want it, I want it, I'm craving it so much. Sugar, 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 give me sugar. Or carbohydrates, give it to me, give it to me. When you start saying no to your body, you start getting mastery over your body's desires. Keep yourself a living sacrifice on the altar. When you fast, it gives you the discipline. It doesn't make you more powerful. It just gives you more spiritual keenness. I'm noticing that I'm aware spiritually more. And it's neat. Because I'm able to arrest certain things that have, like I'm getting an anger problem. I hear it, I see it, and I feel it coming, and I'm able to say, nope, nope. In the name of the Spirit, I'm going to not go there. Okay, now watch. A believer has choice. Believers are the only ones that truly have choice. People talk about pro-choice. Believers have choice, but your choice is a choice of whether or not to surrender to God in His Spirit or whether to live in the flesh. Too many Christians actually are governed by the flesh, not the Spirit. Christians need to surrender themselves. In the old Catholic tradition, which I grew up in, Quaresma, the 40 days before Easter, was Lent. And you went on a fast of lentil soup and you ate fish on Fridays. I mean, why did you do that? To try to give yourself a time frame where you committed yourself to spiritual discipline. Watch this. Brothers, we have an obligation, not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. See, your body wants you to do what it wants you to do. Even now, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I wish you would stop talking, I'm bored, I want to go watch TV or whatever. Oh, no more football, what do I do? I mean, you live according to the sinful nature. Your stomach's rumbling. I mean, all kinds of stuff is happening to your body. It's always signaling you, I'm hot, I'm itchy, I need to get up and use the restroom, whatever. Your body's always telling you and signaling you what to do, and you need to turn this around. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. Meaning, this is why drugs are killing people. This is why alcohol is killing people. This is why certain sin behaviors are arresting people and keeping them from being productive, because they've never said no to themselves. No, 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 no. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you'll live. So God gives us this ability now to choose by the Spirit to say to your body, no, I'm not going to do that. You can. Say, oh, but I can't. The reason you can't is because your spiritual muscles are, you know what the word atrophy means? When you exercise your muscle, you know what happens? If you've never gone to the gym and you go out and you start working out and you go home, what happens the next morning? I'm so sore. I can't move. The reason is because your muscles get atrophied. Spiritually speaking, if you don't exercise the muscle of faith and the muscle of, no, I'm not going to let my body do that, you'll always be weak. You'll not be able to say no to your body. You've got to learn how to say no to your sinful desires. Now, not all physical desires are sinful. The need for food is real. The need for sex is real. The need for affirmation and love is real, and comfort and warmth, all of that. That's real. Okay, that's not sinful in and of itself. It's sinful when it becomes excessive. It's sinful when food is sinful, when I'm just stuffing my mouth and just burp, the 300, 600-pound man. There's a new series on that, right? And you see all of these TV reality series of people that have to go to a place to try to get them to slim down. Sometimes officers and the paramedics have to go to a place and they have to cut the door out to get a guy out of his bed. This one guy got stuck to his toilet. Yeah, really. They had to cut him out of the toilet. He weighed 680 pounds. These things are happening. Why? Because we're not teaching people how to say no to themselves. The government's not going to help you say no. You've got to do it. Okay? Believers have sonship with Christ. Let's stand and read this with me. He's given you power. He's given you ability. He's given you a new way in the Spirit. will you avail yourself to it? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. All right. I know this went long, but I'm trying to help you to say no to the body. Why? You must master it. You must master it. Because if you gravitate to the dark side of the nature of human existence, like Luke Skywalker, whose dad said, come to the dark side, Luke. It's more powerful. It is powerful. It will wrap you up in chains and you won't be able to get out. You remember that movie? I mean, when he finally gets his dad out of that horrible helmet and he says, I wanted to save you, Dad. He goes, you have. You already have. You see, when we gravitate to the dark side of our nature, it will put you in bondage and chains. When you say yes to the Spirit and to the things of God, it's a process of being delivered from all of that stuff so that you can live a life of power and influence. And so, like David, you can stand in front of a Goliath and knock it down. We've got the Goliaths in our land. Goliath was not the only giant. He had a bunch of brothers and cousins, and they had to kill them later too. There are giants in our land, drugs, alcohol, sin of all kinds. How are we going to overcome it? Only if the people of God put themselves to it. That's how. Because when Goliath did come to Israel, they would all run and hide in their tents, including the king. We need to start in our own lives. I'm challenging you as an individual Christian to fortify and redouble your efforts towards the things of the Spirit and the God that we serve. Lord, I pray for the people. I don't know where this is going to go. I just pray that you would release us. I shouldn't even pray that. The Bible says you've already released us. But now that we have been given instruction in the Word, can you now help us to put into practice these things and to exercise the atrophied spiritual muscles so that we can begin to have mastery over the things that have mastered us? And so that people can begin to ask us, what are you doing? Why are you having success? How are you stopping all of that stuff? And we will be able to tell them, it's because I have surrendered myself to God. I have given myself to His will, His Spirit, His Word, and I am serving Him now. In Jesus' name, give this to your people, Lord. Amen.